of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the Most High. Oh yes, now blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord, the Most High.
Strong tower, the righteous run into, and they are saved. Oh, the name of the Lord is a strong tower.
Thank you, Father.
The righteous run into.
Blessed be the name of the Lord, the Most High,
the Most High God, Jesus.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord, the Most High. Oh, say it again. So, blessed be the name of the Lord. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord this morning? How many of you enjoyed service here last night? Amen. The word of the Lord certainly is good. Judgment begins at the house of God. I want to take my judgment right now, don't you? Amen. Praise the Lord. If you love somebody and you're glad to see them in church this morning, turn around and shake their hand. Tell them you're glad to see them in church today. What a privilege it is. Place some more of that in.
just run into, and they are saved. The name of the Lord is,
aren't you glad you know about it?
A strong tower, the righteous we can run into. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the Most High.
Oh,
blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Oh,
blessed be the name of the Lord, the Most High.
Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. God is so good to us to let us be back into His house once again. And by the way, let me say Happy Father's Day to each and every one of you dads this morning. Trust you just have a wonderful day, and it's quite a responsibility to be a father. There's a difference between a daddy and a father. I want to be a good father, don't you? I really do. How many of you brethren want to really be a real good father? Just a real good father. Well, we appreciate you. Sisters, give your husbands a nice hand this morning. Praise the Lord. That's pretty weak, but I guess your sisters, you give weak hand claps. Let's make up for it, brother. Let's give our wives a good hand this morning. Praise the Lord. Being the weaker vessel, I guess you're worthy of giving a weaker hand clap. Let's look at our prayer request before we go any further. Brother Terry Horn wants us to remember Brother Brad, his son, over in Korea for a special unspoken prayer request. That's something's going to be taking place tomorrow, and they're just asking that we would pray that the Lord would be mindful of that situation. Sister Teresa Salyer says that her and her husband both, Johnny, would like to thank everyone for their cards, phone calls, most of all for your prayers. Johnny is doing much better. We're going to give all the praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for His healing touch. May God bless you. As you know, he was injured in a farming accident three weeks ago, and just the Lord is bringing him along, so we thank the Lord for that. Brother Gene Littleton says, please remember Sister Vella Baines, who is in the Johnson City Medical Center Hospital. Also remember my daughter Karen Hampton, who is having some tests done this coming week. So let's remember those needs as we pray today. And we just commit all these things unto the Lord. If you have an unspoken prayer request, something you'd like for this group to pray about, if you would, I'd like for you to remember our daughter Amy in prayer today. She needs healing in her body. Just ask that the Lord would be mindful of her. We know that we're serving a prayer-answering God. We know that we're serving a God that loves us and He cares about us. Look where He's brought us from to where He's brought us to. And we're here right now, but look where He's taking us, Brother Terry. Aren't you glad that you're having a good journey? Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give Him one more hand clap of praise this morning. Brother Rob, come this morning. Praise the Lord. Let's invite the presence of our Lord into the service and join Brother Rob as he prays today. Love you, buddy.
Love you, too.
God bless you.
Love you, too. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you once again for coming into your house. Thank you for this day that you've created for us to come. Thank you for the Father's Day that you have made, Lord. As your example, Lord, you are our Father. And I thank you, Lord, for teaching me how to be more like you. Father, none of us know how to raise children, but we look at your example and we strive towards the love that you share among your children, Lord. Impart that to our families. I pray and I speak, Lord, for my family and the families here at Happy Valley, Lord, that we would be more like you and be able to go ahead and convey into our families the love that we have in our hearts. Families, I pray that you forgive the fathers, Lord, that you've had. Some have been good, some have been bad. But Lord, help us to be more tender like you, Lord, that we can impart into our families the true things that matter in this life. The love that I found, Lord, in you and the character I fell in love with. I pray that I can be more like you. I thank you for these prayer requests that have been made. I thank you, Lord, for a loving Father that cares for these people, these requests, the man that was hurt in the farming accident. I pray, Lord God, that you'd embrace him as only a father can embrace a child, Lord, to let him know that everything is all right. I pray, Lord God, by your inspiration, I pray that your love would saturate this building. Thank you for the correction that you give, Lord. The service last night was so dear to our hearts, but we take it in love, Lord. We take it as the elect of God, knowing that you love us so much that you will not stand for us not to be corrected, Lord. We take it as confidence that you've birthed in us, Lord, this seed, Lord, that's coming to life to be more like you and claim our inheritance. We thank you, Lord, for we see you in us and in each other more and more each day. I pray, Lord God, be mindful of our needs and help us through the challenges of this life until we come home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Receive the morning tithe and offering. If you're a visitor here this morning, we certainly want to welcome you to the service. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming, we pray this service will be a blessing to those folks as well. Brother Terry, the video there, I'm sure that had to be a highlight of your ministry, being able to baptize all those wonderful folks in the name of the Lord. Well, it brings joy to your heart to see somebody wants to take on the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing a song this morning. When the storms of life are raging, I want him to stand by me, don't you? The rest of you are going to stand there by yourself, I reckon. How many of you want him to stand by you? How many of you know you need him to stand by you? You've got to have him to stand by you. When the storms of life are raging,
stand by me.
Oh, when the storms of life are raging,
stand by me.
Misunderstand, thou who knowest all. salvation.
Lord, stand by
sing
me.
Sing it, church. Oh, in the midst of persecution.
Please stand. Stop my way.
Stay.
Paul and Silas,
stand by me. Praise the Lord. Let's sing this little song this morning. Just before we change the order of the service, got a couple of specials. Sister Rachel Ward's Sunday school class has a song for us, but we're going to save them to last till I get up here from downstairs in their classrooms. And again, just to repeat what Brother Joel Yance said last night on behalf of Bible school, all the workers, whatever you've done, you did a beautiful, wonderful job. And we want to say we appreciate you. Let's give those folks a nice hand this morning again. Praise the Lord. And all the children, God bless you. We're glad you're Happy Valley Church of Jesus Christ kids. We certainly are. Let's sing this song. I'm going to try to wake you up this morning. You're slumbering on me a little bit. And you know about what Brother Donnie said about the man that said, call my name if I ever go to sleep. Now, I wouldn't do that at all. But let's be alert. We're alive at 11:15. We are alive. Somebody say, I'm alive. Somebody say, I'm glad to be alive. Turn around and ask somebody, are you alive? Tell them this now. Act like it. Act like you're alive. Give the Lord one more hand clap of praise. Get up. Get up. Get up in Jesus' name. Oh, the Lord is calling daily to those who would be saved.
Street. A poor and lonely beggar who was crippled in his feet. John and Peter passed him and saw his need was bad. They had no gold or silver, but they gave him what they had.
Oh, get up, get up, get up in Jesus' name. Our Lord is calling daily to those who would be saved.
There's evil everywhere. Everybody seems discouraged and overcome with fear. But God is needing soldiers to get out of those pews,
yes, he is,
and to take a hold of the power that John and Peter used.
Get up, get up, get up in Jesus' name. Don't go down defeated. Victory's here to claim. praise the Lord. You might ought to sing that second verse one more time. Let them know what we're talking about.
How many wants to be part of a living body? The days in which we live in, I know there's evil everywhere. The body sometimes gets discouraged and overcome with fear. Oh, but God is one soldier to get out of those pews and to take a hold of the power that John and Peter used.
I want you to sing it one more time, if you will.
The days in which we live in, there's evil everywhere. The body seems discouraged and overcome with fear. But God is wanting soldiers to get out of those pews and to take a hold of the power that John and Peter used.
Oh, get up, get up, get up in Jesus' name. Somebody say praise the Lord. Really, all we're trying to do is get you ready for the preaching of the word of the Lord. So you've got to help us a little bit, all right? I appreciate your input, too. You're a very good congregation. Sit down. Brother Harry's got us a special, and then the kids, I don't know exactly where they're at, but they'll be coming up momentarily. Are they're not ready to sing probably yet. Are they ready to sing? They are ready to sing? All right, they're coming. You sing in a minute, okay? Let's give these kids are, they're beautiful. They're absolutely beautiful. I want you to look at them as they come this morning. Give them a nice hand as they come to sing.
apology. I've not practiced this song in a long time, but since it's Father's Day, I kind of had this in my mind today, so y'all pray for me.
He climbs in my lap for a good night hug. He calls me Dad and I call him Bub. With a faded old pillow, a bear named Pooh, he snuggles up close and says, I wanna be like you. I tuck him in bed and kiss him goodnight, tripping over the toys as I turn out the light. Whisper a prayer that one day you'll see he's got a father in God, 'cause he's seen Jesus in me. Lord, I wanna be just like him, 'cause he wants to be just like me. I wanna be a holy example for his innocent eyes to see. Help me be a living Bible, Lord, that my little boy can read. I wanna be just like you, 'cause he wants to be like me. I've got to admit I've got so far to go. Made so many mistakes and I'm sure that you know. Sometimes it seems no matter how hard I try, with all the pressures of life, I just can't get it all right. But I'm trying so hard to learn from the best, being patient and kind, filled with your tenderness. I know that he learned from the things that he sees, and the Jesus he finds will be the Jesus in me. Lord, I wanna be just like you, 'cause he wants to be just like me. I wanna be a holy example for his innocent eyes to see. Help me be a living Bible, Lord, that my little boy can read. I want to be just like you, 'cause he wants to be like me. Lord, I want to be just like you, 'cause he wants to be just like me. I want to be a holy example for his innocent eyes to see. Help me be a living Bible, Lord, that my little boy can read. I want to be just like you, 'cause he wants to be like me. Lord, I want to be just like you, 'cause he wants to be like me.
Great desire in him. We have a baby dedication today. Brother Mark Hubbard and his wife will bring their baby up and we'll dedicate it to the Lord.
Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in. Bring.
Fathers, we stand here today on this day that is called Father's Day. My brother and sister want to bring their little son to dedicate his little life to you. Heavenly Father, we know that life is such a great, wonderful thing. What good is money without life, fame without life, fortune without life. Dear God, I pray that you would help them, Lord, that they can be able to influence it in the right way. They can be able to live the right kind of life and be able to project Christ in such a real way that if time should tarry, that he would be old enough to be able to accept it, that his little heart would be tender. Keep him from the evils and the destruction of the day, Lord. Pray that you just be with him. Help him, dear God. We dedicate his little life to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Like his mama. His daddy said it was just like his mama. So his mama might say it's just like his daddy. Come to think of it, it might be like his grandpa. I see him sitting back there today. So. Let's stand together, if you would, today. It's a privilege for us to be gathered together again in the house of the Lord. And, wanted to certainly wish all of our fathers a happy Father's Day. Trust it'll be a nice day for you together with your family if you're able to get together with them. And also wanted to express my appreciation for the Bible school that we had this week. All the people that were involved in the working and all the cooking and all the effort. I don't know who all did what. I know that Brother Michael was over for many, many days before it ever all come about. And I just want to say how much I appreciate it. Don't we appreciate it as a church? And we appreciate all the effort. All the work. Let's turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. We'll read from there again today. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes even Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? It's having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you today for another opportunity that is given to us that we can assemble together in the house of God. We thank you for the songs that have been sung, the prayers that have been made, and each one that has put forth the effort to be here today. We ask for your help in the service. We pray that you would guide us. Lord, I ask that you would lead me and shut my mouth to anything, Lord, that wouldn't be pleasing to you. May you speak to each of us according to our needs. Father, we realize that many times we have needs and we're not even aware of them. And sometimes we know we have needs, but we don't know what the answer is to fix it. So we just bring our situations into the loving hands of our Father. And we ask you to help each one of us. Minister to us today according to your divine wisdom, as you know that we have need of. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to speak to you again today on bewitched in war. To think of Paul addressing these people in this manner and not alluding to or suggesting to say that they were under evil influence, but just coming right out and telling them that they had become bewitched. For Christians to become bewitched, for the world to be bewitched, I suppose it's a little bit easier to understand in the sense of looking at people of the world who live from the world and their main contact is of the world. But when you go to addressing Christians that have become bewitched, as it happened here in the Galatian church, they were bewitched by the Judaizers, which were trying to merge the law in with grace. And by doing so, they were doing completely away with the work of the cross. And Paul chooses to use a word that would be associated with supernatural power. But yet it was with the link of a supernatural power that most of the time would be scary to most people. To think of witches and wizards and all that sort of thing. Most of us really don't know that much about it anyway. But there's something about it that would be scary to us and alarming to us if we saw of anybody or knew of anybody that we felt like was in witchcraft or demonology. It would certainly trouble us as individuals. But yet, here Paul chooses, and I believe by the Spirit of God, to use a word which would link what influence that they were under to an unseen world. Now, if Christians get underneath bewitching powers, and they are under the influence of individuals which are under the influence of other individuals, which are under the influence of other beings, then it makes you wonder what kind of being that it is would render its anointing to be able to affect people in a supernatural way. Now, if people are bewitched, it depends on what type of enchantment that they have received. As we referred to it last night, that it could be possible that by magic tricks or the work of illusion that people can see a certain thing and actually it's not there because of the power of magic and illusion. And they convince you that you're seeing a certain thing, but in reality they are not. They are tricking your eye. Yet you're looking right at it, you can't see anything beneath a person or above the person, how they elevate people and all different things that they do. And yet they have a way of being able to do it, and it tricks you, so it convinces you that you're actually seeing it. And they're basically, in one sense, they are bewitching your senses of your eyes because they've tricked your eyes because the eye cannot see it. But here we're moving into something which is more than trickery. It's more than something that they're just trying to get an illusion over somebody. But it's actually something that they're wanting to damn their souls, which is serious stuff. If somebody tricked you by a trick, you know, you thought, oh man, you laugh about it and you go on. But now this is more than a trick by somebody trying to trick your eye. But it is actually a hybriding or a mixture of that which was past into that which was new and current. And by mixing it together, it will weaken the power or the effect of the new. So by Satan doing this, now we wonder in our minds, how then were these people able to be bewitched? And we know the particular bewitchment that Paul is referring to is the Judaizers, which is trying to weaken the power of the gospel. But how were these other people, which were no doubt inferior to the ministry of Paul, none of them we even know what their names are, so they must have been too important. They had no supernatural vindication as far as we know. They had no ministry to be able to deliver the people, but yet they had an influence. So where did the influence come from? Now, let us journey back for just a few moments as we can for a little bit of a background. I'd like for you to turn back in your mind with me back into the Bible pages of 1 Kings. And I'd like to call to your attention, the setting is Ramoth Gilead. It is a time when Israel is having very great difficulties among them. And there is a king there which is pulling the people of Israel away from the program of God. And there is another king of Judah, which is a good solid believer. But yet he has begun to fellowship and associate around Ahab. And any time you have a real believer fellowshipping with somebody like that, you're always going to have trouble. Now we know that Ahab wanted to go up against the unbelievers, the infidels, and to be able to conquer them and give to the children of Israel that land which rightly belonged to them. Seems like a real sensible thing to do. But there was a word from God by the mouth of Elijah that had said that this wicked king's blood would be licked by the dogs. But yet, you know, he didn't want to believe it was now, and he'd done so many good things that the people of Israel just could not believe that he was not a good fella, even though the word said he wasn't. So these men gather together and they are going to seek counsel. So they say, what do you got, any prophets? Oh, I've got 400 of them. Absolutely. Bring them on out. Come on out and prophesy. So the 400 prophets of Israel, they get out before the kings, and the kings were set in the gate as the custom was, and they put on the royal attire and they sat there. Now they're seeking counsel of the prophets of God.
So the prophets of God get up before the people and they begin to carry on, and they begin to say, America's going to have a revival. God's going to move among us. I'm telling you, it's right on the brink of it. Hallelujah. Glory. I feel it all over me. Glory to God. But you know, Jehoshaphat said, and he thought, you know, something about this just don't sound right. Didn't Elijah say something about it back there in 1956 that America had already turned down God? Seemed like Elijah said something about that. So he said, ain't you got one more? And he said, yeah, I got one more, but I sure don't like him. He's all the time telling me evil and prophesying evil to me. Every time I get around, me and my wife attend these meetings, he burns us up. Sets us on fire, rebukes us, reproves us. Jehoshaphat said, don't let the king say so. Let us call for the man. So they go call for the man. I'll brief the story because this is not what we want to focus on today. As the prophet comes up to him, and of course they want to make him welcome and accept him back into the fellowship. And they said, if you'll say what the rest of them say, we'll reinstate your Social Security. And if you'll say what the rest of them say, who knows, we might even get them videos of you off of YouTube. And we'll do everything in the world we can to reinstate your clout, you know. And we'll do everything we can to make you as one of us, and on and on and on. They're talking to the wrong guy there. He said, I'll only say what God puts in my mouth. You're familiar with the story. Now, the man actually breaks into a vision, into the fourth dimension. In the fourth dimension, this prophet is carried up into heaven, which is the seventh dimension. In this vision, he breaks forth before the throne of God. And he hears God saying to the witnesses around the throne, who can make Ahab go up and fulfill the words of my prophet Elijah? And one was saying this, and one was saying that, and one was saying another. And then all of a sudden, out of hell, come up this demon creeping up before the throne of God as a lying spirit. And he said, if I can be of service to you, I'll gladly do it. So God said, what do you propose? He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will give them my anointing. And it will be supernatural. But remember what his anointing is. He's a lying spirit. Oh my. I will give them my anointing, and I will get on them false prophets, and they will prophesy lies. They won't even listen to what your word says. Oh my. Now you imagine you as this prophet of God standing there telling every one of them 400, every one of you prophets is under an anointing of a lying demon out of hell. Goodness gracious. How in the world could these men that were standing there that were prophets of Israel? Are you going to judge them? You're the congregation. Judge them by what the word says. The word says this man's cursed. The word says this man is going to be judged by God. But what the other prophets say, not now, not now. Look what he's done. He's helped Israel. He's done this. He's done that. He's done something else. And what is anointing them to say that? Lying demon out of hell. And what were they able to do? They were able to bewitch the king and these people. So here he stands up and said, I saw this complaint. Well, of course, you remember the story. Ahab said, grab a hold of that guy and put him in the prison and feed him bread of affliction and give him water of affliction. And when I come back, I'll take care of him. He said, if you come back at all, God never spoke to me. But this demon out of hell was able to come up and share his anointing. And made it so supernatural that it was totally believable. And it was completely a lie. And these false prophets, under the anointing of a demon out of hell, bewitched the people of Israel and bewitched the king of Israel and talked him right into doing the very thing that was bringing his own demise. Could the prophet stop him? No. Could God stop him? No. Could the Bible stop him? No. Why? Because that's what he wanted. He wanted to go on. He was not going to hear the word of this prophet. And you imagine the prophet, Micah, as he does this, he feels so sad in his heart because he knows this man is going to be killed. He's going right to his very death, but he goes acting like he's going to live, believing in his heart, I'll take care of you when I get back. How could he believe it? He was bewitched. False, oh my, false prophets under the anointing of a lying spirit out of hell. You understand, friends, how many folks are being bewitched today by television preachers and all kinds of other preachers and preachers around the message that are projecting all kinds of things. You understand what it is? How they're being bewitched, and you show them things right in the Word and they still won't believe it. What is it? Demons out of hell that are moving on people, anointing them to lie, anointing them to prophesy falsely, anointing them to project things that are not true, doctrinally or whatever more, and you seem like you do everything you know to do, and they go straight to it. Go on, Ahab. Oh my. Can you imagine how difficult it must have been for Paul as he had to speak these words that were so harsh and so cutting and so difficult to be able to write this to a group of people in a private letter would have been hard. But to write it to a letter which he knew would be put together and actually make the pages of the Bible to be read for thousands of years, it was a very difficult thing. And I'm glad, though, as I said last night, that God placed it upon his heart, aren't you, to be able to deal with this way. Now, I know that, as we mentioned it last night, disciplinary action from the church is basically a pretty much unheard of thing in the age we live in. It's an unheard of thing inside the message, which is very sad when we claim to be restored back to the original faith. But we know that all through the New Testament that the church was set up by God, we believe, set up under the direction of the Holy Ghost, and then God chose men and placed those men there to be able to function in the offices which God described. And God gave them authority, but they must live the right kind of life, of course, to be able to have a stature which would project that authority to make it receivable. It's like a man who wants to be the head of his home, but yet he himself is not living the life of a leader. He's not going to get off the ground with his wife or his children. But if he wants to be a true head of the home, he will do it not only by words and commands, but by living the right kind of life in front of them. It's the same way with anyone that's in charge or control of God's people. And God knew this, so he set up the church the best way that he knew that it should be run. And we know that God designed the church, the body, this way. And of course, he knew that there would be people that wouldn't like it. He knew there would be people that wouldn't agree with it. But he didn't really ask our opinion, did he? He set it up in the way that he knew that it was the best. So he also knew that there would be things that would come up in a church body or in a church move or come up in the families of the people who make up that church. And there would be demons, as it was at Ramoth Gilead, which would come among them people. There would be some that would say they were born high passion. Some that would be born with a strong temper. Some that would be born, they're very temperamental, so they get their feelings hurt all the time. There would be all kinds of things that would be there. Then he would be able to study the collection together of that group of people and be able to assign certain demons that would be able to be an effective thing and try to thwart the work of God that God has for that assembly. He does the same thing for a family. That's why there's strains that run in a family. And when there's a strain there, if it's a weakness of a strain, Satan will always attack that strain because it's already there to his advantage. So he will use something about that strain. Y'all can be complex as fears, whatever it is. But yes, Satan will anoint that, and those people fall not right to that naturally to it. And if you're not careful, you just accept it. Well, my daddy was this way, my mama was this way, whatever more. But y'all tell your friends, many of those things we sign for ain't nothing but a bunch of rattlesnakes, and we need to send them right back to hell. I don't care if your daddy had enough temper, he could bite the wing off of a Boeing 747. If you got the Holy Ghost, your Holy Ghost ought to want to buy chicken, not wings off of airplanes. My daddy had enough temper. I'll tell you what, he's meaner than a snake. He'd fight a snake. But if you got the Holy Ghost, you ought to want to fight the old serpent, not a rattlesnake. Come on now. Don't just use these things as excuses and say, well, that's the way I am. That's the way my daddy is. But we've got another Father today too. And we're supposed to be born by the breath of God, which gives us a new nature and a new desire. Does it eliminate problems in a home, in a family, in a church, in a move? Absolutely not. God works, and we know God works in a way that God will call a prophet of the age, and from that prophet will come a message. And then God just trickles it down like this. It'll diversify. It'll keep on going down as it comes. And then Satan's desire is to break the ranks of what God wants to do. So if he can convince folks that don't need the prophet, that part of the rank is broke. If he can convince them they don't need a pastor, that part of it is broke. If he convince them they don't need a church, or they don't need one another, they don't need fellowship. Anywhere he can break the rank and the file of God, he knows that it breaks that person's fellowship with the Lord, and they are weaker than they were before when they were applying that part of the word to life. You understand what I'm saying? So Satan has been able to develop these tactics down through the years, and they're very, very effective. So what he does is he gets among the people in an age, and he will, according to the message of that age, he will custom fit the trials and the temptations and the demons around the message of that hour. Whatever the messenger received from God, whatever the focus was, he'll try to come and reverse that focus. He'll also try to make the leadership under the administration of that man appear totally human, so that the people will look at what's being said and how it's being dealt with, and, well, that's just Brother Donnie, that's just Brother Tim, that's just Brother Mike, that's just Brother Terry. Now, if he can make you believe that, then you will look at what I say and the decisions I make, or other ministers, exactly the same way, and to make it appear totally human. That's what these folks who left the message are trying to do. They're trying to make Brother Branham totally human. I have no problem saying Brother Branham is a man. I preached it a long time ago. The problem I have with folks is that they're trying to take the power of God, the supernatural, and all the great things that God done through the man away from him. And when you do that, you got me to fight. Fight, absolutely. I not only believe this truth from here, I'm willing to stand for it. I'm willing to die for it. I'm willing to fight for it. Because it is my land, it is my inheritance, and you ain't getting it from these fingers until you pull it from these cold, dead hands. So go ahead and try. This is my word, friends. This word is not just sent to be a book or a tape. This is my possession. This is my inheritance. This is what makes me who I am. Amen. As a son of God. Now, the difficult part about it is, of course, has always been when you have men that are in a position to where that God will choose to use men. Men that have flaws. Men that have mistakes. Prophets that have mistakes. Pastors that have mistakes. Evangelists, so on and so on. And then Satan will try to capitalize on the humanity and point the people away from the deity that is reflecting itself through the human temple. God always has done the same thing, and Satan does the counterpart to try to minimize so that the people will not see the functionality of deity at work, but they'll focus more on the humanity. And Paul dealt with exactly the same thing in the churches. Now, Paul would never meet these churches that we've been looking at. It was not that Paul was going into somebody else's church and dealing with his issues. It's actually churches that he himself started by the Spirit of God. And every one of them in the New Testament, whether it's written their problems they were going through in the Bible itself or historically, every one of them had issues. Every one of them had problems. Why? Everywhere you got humans, you got problems. To me, that's one of the most glorious things that ever was in the rapture. We're not all just going to be brought back to young people, but we're going to be changed from all the peculiarities and the oddities about us that make us clash with each other. What good would it do if you was just a young Charlie and I was a young Donnie and you was a young Terry and a young Tim? Before long, we still wouldn't be speaking to one another in heaven. We'd have little cliques up there in heaven, but we've got to totally be changed. Not just made new, but this will be reborn. Oh, hallelujah. Like the soul has already been reborn. And it will reverse us into a body that will have no capability of clashing with another mortal. Lord, you're talking about a miracle. Oh, how I long for that day. Oh, my. Let me pick up where we were last night. Paul actually needed to do some difficult work here with his Galatians. It was leg breaking time. Brother Ram says it this way. I guess you've heard the story of the shepherd that broke his sheep's leg one time. Many little stories have been told about it. And it was asked the shepherd, did the sheep fall off of a mountain and do this? And he said, no. He said, what happened? He said, I broke its leg. He said, why did you break his leg? Are you a cruel shepherd? He said, no, I love the sheep. But you see, many times sheep look at this and they don't understand it. Why? They're looking at it from sheep mentality. Right. So he says, don't you love the sheep? No, he said, I love the sheep. But the sheep got to running away from me and he kept straying out to itself. And I know the nature of sheep. And I know if they stray too far, the wolf will get him. So I had to break the sheep's leg and keep it with me. Now listen now, friends. Discipline in a church, discipline in a home, discipline in a family. If you fathers have to correct your children and you get ready to spank them or whatever it is that you do in your home, and that child will run straight to mother, and mother will say, no, 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 now don't you spank him, now you leave him alone, don't. Do you understand what you're doing? Do you understand when I, as a shepherd, try to correct sheep, and they'll run where? Straight to you. And then you put them in your arms, oh honey, don't you see what you're doing? You are breaking scripture. You are breaking the word of God. Listen to me, church. Whenever sheep need to be corrected, it's not up to sheep to do it. When sheep are cold and different, they need discouragement. That's, and need encouragement. That's one thing. But when you step in between a pastor dealing with correction to a sheep, you have just broke the scripture. And when you find yourself there, you better get out quick before you get in trouble yourself. Oh my. Hallelujah. You see, one of the most dangerous things, one of the most detrimental things in a shepherd trying to correct sheep is them sheep to get among the other sheep. Where you been, Brother Donnie? Well, honey, what's the matter? He broke my leg. Why? I don't even know. I was sitting there in the office and all the next thing I knew, he just snapped my leg. And what will you sheep do? You'll take that rebellious, stubborn sheep and you'll put your little sheep paws around him and try to love him back. You have just stepped over the top of your own shepherd. And believe it or not, you've grieved the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Now, it's so difficult because a shepherd's heart is never to rebuke, chastise, reprove, break a sheep's leg. Most of you have never had to break a sheep's leg because you're not a preacher. You don't know how that feels. Is there anything any harder, more pitiful than a bleeding lamb? Can you imagine trying to take a sheep's leg and you look them in the eye and say, I'm doing this for your good. And snap. And you have to break their leg. And then they'll... What's the matter? And some of you poor, ignorant sheep delay correction on that person because you step right up between the shepherd and you come to the rescue. Well, glory. Somehow this morning, I kind of thought this would go this way today. Let's look, if we can, now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the first scriptures that we looked at last night. We'd like to go a little farther than that if we could. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Not embrace, not eat with, not be chums and pals. Now look, friends, either we believe this or we don't. If we don't, there's no need to us kidding ourselves. We might as well just go out and get drunk and just go on to hell. If we don't believe the word of God, if we don't believe this is God's absence, there's no need to us tricking ourselves. I do believe it. For ourselves, verse 7, know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Now Paul is in rank. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man not work, neither should he eat. Now this is the thing that it began to creep in among the church at Thessalonica. Total different than Corinth, total different than Galatia, total different than the Laodiceans. And that was that they were believing the coming of the Lord Jesus was so imminent and so close. Why should they work? Why should they get a job? Why should they go out there and do anything? The coming of the Lord is so at hand. My, there's no need in getting all caught up in the world and all that sort of thing. Let's just sit around and pray and read our Bibles. But you see, the problem of it was that revelation did not come from God. And idleness is what it was going to lead to, which was also going to lead to busybodies and gossip. Amen. Now, Paul dealt with it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 whenever he addressed it, as I explained to you last night, that God's correction comes in steps or degrees. That is, it will come in exhortation first. An exhortation is an encouragement along with an element of correction which will nudge you along to be able to improve your life and lay aside this certain thing. If you do not receive exhortation, then it will come a little bit stronger with reproving. If you do not receive that, then it will come with rebuking. And then if you don't receive that, then it comes with shunning. And then if you don't do that, the last step is you're excommunicated from the body. Mama. Now Paul had written to them and exhorted. Now, I didn't rebuke them the first time. He absolutely exhorted with loving, my, such, no doubt, such love and such concern about the situation. He said, look, if you don't work, you don't eat. But some of these rascals were out there working, but they want the church to keep them up. And boy, they'd have dinners, and my goodness, they'd come in with their Tupperware bowls, and they're going to take 3 days' meals back home after them love feasts. You do know that the early church, they had what they call love feasts, which is where we get the word agape. So it was love feasts that the rich people was the ones that were saved, and they would have the meetings in their homes, and they would provide food. So here come them dogs in there, and they're piled up. They hadn't worked all week long, hadn't done one thing, went from one house to another, tattling, telling lies. And then they'd come, these big dinners, and man alive, here they'd go out to their chariot. They're loaded down for the week. Man, they didn't have to work a bit. And everybody else was supporting them. Do you realize that's sin? Whenever we support lazy people, it's sin. I would to God our government understood that. A nation would be a whole lot better off if she'd run a welfare system the way the Bible says. Well, glory to God. I better not get on that this morning. Now, Paul says that they commanded them at his first visit. He said, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, the Greek word is actually that he's unwilling to work. It's not talking about an individual that is sick. It's not talking about an individual that is looking for work and putting forth every effort they know. But you know, many folks, they get this job, they're there. After a while, you begin to think, can it really be all them places are that bad to work for? Or are we dealing with a knothead? Some stubborn outfit, you know, oh my. And then they come back to me and say, I've lost my job again. How many times is this now? Oh, it's a devil. It's an old devil. I'm persecuted. You ain't persecuted. You're lazy. Some folks ain't going to keep no job down. You ought to remember, you ought to have a testimony as a servant of Christ. Happy Father's Day, brothers. Paul was quite stern in this. He told him, if you don't work, you don't eat. You mean to tell me this man would have actually told some of these lazy Thessalonican church people when they'd get in the food line after church was over and there'd be some of them lazy. Paul said, you step out. Lord have mercy. Now let me tell you what some of you sheep would have done. You'd have went through that line the second time. And you would have filled that plate to the top and you would have snuck it around and give it to him. Shame on you. and you would have got right in the very way of this man being changed. You are helping delay his change. When we support lazy people, we are helping support their laziness. No, I'm not running for a public office. It's a good thing, huh? Because I wouldn't be voted in no way. My grandchildren might vote me in. I don't know about anybody else. But what do people want? Two of my grandchildren told me this week, Leah and Maria. I said, how y'all liking Bible school? Oh, Poppy, we love it. It's so wonderful. And they had this marvelous idea. They had the idea that Bible school should go on year round. So that way they wouldn't have to go to public school or homeschool. Why? Because their perception of the way they looked at Bible school was fun and treats and games. That's the way a lot of folks look at church. Oh, there should be no discipline, no correction, this and that and the other. People give me whatever I want. Hey, you're acting like they are. And they ain't but seven or eight, something like that. So that don't speak too much for your mentality. Oh, my. Now look what it had led to. Paul said, if you don't work and you're lazy, get out of the food line. Imagine some of that. I cannot believe. He told Brother Jim to. Well, Brother Jim piles up in the bed about 11 o'clock and then gets up and eats lunch and goes back for a nap at 1:30 and gets up at 4:30 and in the bed when the chickens go to roost. Won't strike a lick at a snake, won't help nobody, won't prayer warrior, won't do nothing. But he's hungry and it's his own fault. Friends, how many do you think stand on the side of the road and say, we'll work for food? How many of them sorry outfits you think will work? If you pull up and you got a mattock in the back and a shovel and you got a hoe, and you say, come on, buddy, I got a 40-foot water line. I want it 2 foot deep. I'll pay you $3 an hour. How about that?
Okay. I've been to Happy Valley and I'm wounded. I'm bruised. My back won't let me and my sinuses and my, this is a bad sinus area anyhow. And I just can't do it. I can't do it all, but I can stand here and beg.
But tell you something, friends, this is serious stuff. Paul is fixing to tell these people, when you find people like that in the church, shut them! They were so idle. They had no work, supposing that they didn't need work. So that put a lot of time on their hands. So look at what they did with this time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, out of rank as a soldier, irregular, inordinate, immoderate pleasure, deviating from the prescribed order of rule. This word was used in Greek society for those who did not show up to work. So Paul said, now I heard that there's some among you that are walking disorderly, not working at all. Now, he ain't dealing with wine bibbers. He's not dealing with sexual promiscuity. He's not dealing with people that's trying to go through the church and split the church. He's talking about people that's lazy. Lord have mercy. What would he deal with is some of the stuff we deal with today? He's fixing to tell them to shun these folks. What would they do now?
Well, praise the Lord.
My, my. So they were lounging at home. Wasn't working. And then when they felt the notion, it hit them, and sort of like, I mean, don't hit them fast, just, kind of like that, because even their notions is sort of short and brief. And then they sloths out of their lazy boy. I think I'll go over to Brother So and So. I wish his name wasn't so long, So and So. It takes so much energy to just say So and So. House and see if we can talk about stuff in the church. I'm so glad you visitors are here today so you can hear firsthand what we preach. Oh my. Not working at all. Busybodies. Now, isn't it amazing that's too sorry to work, but there's busybodies. You're talking about a paradox. I mean, the sloth got out of gear and the tongue. The tongue kicked in. Impertinent meddlers dealing with other people's problems. Whew. Exactly, Brother Charlie, not minding their own business. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, once again he says, withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. Not only idle, but tattlers. Whew. This is a natural consequence of people who don't have a job. Or sometimes retired or lazy, or they just got a lot of time on their hands. So instead of praying, being a prayer warrior, trying to do something in their call as a sheep, they'll venture out and try to be this and try to do that, or talk. So they go to your house, and you and your wife, are you talking, well, we've got these problems, and I don't know, we're just going through so much stuff. Then they leave your house and go over to their house. Don't tell nobody, but I just been at their house, and they're having problems. Really? I knew there was something not right. I got around him the other day, and his eyes started twitching. I felt real funny. He probably did too, with his eye twitching like that. Now remember, if them people will tell you somebody else's problems, they're more than likely going to tell somebody else your problems. How foolish can we be to entrust things about ourselves to long-tongued gossipers? Is anybody hiring floor sweepers? I stopped by a brother's business here the other day. One of the brothers of our church that said, I come in to put my application in. He said, we ain't hiring. It'd be like hiring Jonah, wouldn't it? Oh, my. They would learn all the news and become acquainted. And then just kind of go from house to house to house. Tattlers. Busybodies. Look at the word. It means working all around, overdoing, and then being an intermeddler. Tattler, look what this means. Literally overflowing. Overflowing with talk, prating, and trifling. A word which signifies the noise made by water when it is ready to boil over. So that's the way some folks are. They sit in church and they're just ready. They're at the boiling point. And then tattler! Busybody! And if you don't quit it, it'll take you straight to the pits of hellfire. It's just as wrong as a woman cutting her hair. It's just as wrong as a woman wearing ungodly clothes. Oh, Lord. Brother Michael, we might need an orchestrated technical difficulty on the PA so we can dismiss early today. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody. Can you imagine a busybody being put in the same condition as a murderer? This very day, a young man full of hate in South Carolina sits incarcerated because the devil got on him to take the lives of some innocent black folks. In the eyes of God, when a busybody stands in line with him, he's just as guilty. Praise the Lord. Oh my. Notice now verse 14. Now it's really going to get tough. I've been dealing with the easy stuff now. So up to this point. Paul says, 2 Thessalonians 3:14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. And the word note is sign, mark, token, or put a tag on him. The verb is regularly used for the signature to a receipt of a formal notice. Note that man. Now listen to what your Bible says. And have no company with him. Just because he's lazy? Just because a man was lazy and wouldn't work? I wonder how we ought to treat church splitters. I wonder how we ought to treat gossipers and liars and whatever more that come to church. Oh, friends, you can pretty well know this type of stuff is not going to be preached. You know as well as I did. So some of you are looking at me like I'm from another planet. I'm not reading this from Walt Disney. This is from the Holy Bible. Can we expect it to be believed out yonder? No, I don't expect them, but I do expect you since you claim to be believers. I don't expect them to comply to it, but not only do I expect it, God expects you to. Oh, my. Have no company with him. Why? Why would God want us to shun a person so that they will be ashamed of their behavior? That's the very reason for shunning. If you shun somebody because you're mad and you're trying to get even, you're wrong in doing it. This is a gospel shunning. Which the word don't suggest we does, the word commands us to. Paul said, now I've told you. I've exhorted you. I've reproved and rebuked you, and you haven't done it yet. Now this is what you've got to do. These brothers are coming to church. They're not working. They're lazy. They're standing in the line for food. One handout sent out on the outside of the door, and they're waiting for a handout. Now this is what you do. From this day on, shun them. Can they come to church, Paul? They can come to church. But when they do, don't you walk by and shake their hand and hug their neck. Shun them. Now remember, in those days there was only one church in Thessalonica, one in Ephesus, one in Corinth, so they couldn't church hop. So if you went to church, you either stood the discipline or you was out. Now you imagine this man. Did it have to be this way? No. You think Paul wanted to? No. Why? This man's hard-headedness forced Paul to do it. Why? This old lazy spirit's going to get around among everybody else. Because a little leaven leavens the whole church. Oh, my goodness. Now, they knew what the next step was. They're not excommunicated yet. But they knew if they didn't straighten up, the next stage is excommunication. Oh, my. So what are they to do? They're to be shunned. So when they come to church, they're shunned. If they come to a church dinner, they're shunned. If any man obey not our word but this epistle, note that man have no company with him. Why, Paul? That he may be ashamed. Can't you see when you will give your fellowship, your friendship to people who are under pastoral correction, you are doing the exact opposite of what's trying to be accomplished. Look at the Greek word, ashamed. It means made to turn and look into himself. Feeling himself shunned by godly brethren. It's to make the man or the woman turn within themselves and look at themselves and think, what have I done? What have I done that these people are shunning me? What have I, oh my goodness, what have I done? Now keep in mind, there wasn't no church 30 miles away or 40 miles away, and there wasn't internet preachers where you could stay home and click, 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 click. There was only one church in the area at this time that had the truth. And if you wanted the truth, you went to that church and you didn't get it. So it's a lot different than the mindset today. This is why a lot of folks, you cannot discipline them no way. If they're not seed, they won't take it, first of all. But if you get a little tired on them, go to discipline, straighten them out, well, they'll just pick up their membership and go somewhere else. They don't like it there. They all the time keep their post hole diggers in their back hot pocket. So whenever they go here and they set down the post of duty, if they don't like it there, they take out the post hole diggers, remove the post, and set it somewhere else. That's why a lot of folks have got this track record behind them. They've been in this church, that church, that church, that church, that church. Woo, my. Now notice that he may be ashamed, but Paul is afraid. Now watch him. He brings this to the corrective balance so that the sheep don't go too far. Look at verse 15. Yet count him not as an enemy. How could you shun a man and not count him as an enemy? There's only one vital thing that it takes, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost can shun a man and not count him as an enemy. A man without the Holy Ghost can't do it. And if you're doing this to a person without the Holy Ghost, they'll count it the same. But a man with the Holy Ghost can separate verse 14 from verse 15, and he has the capability of doing both. Why? Because he's a Holy Ghost-filled believer, which lines up his experience with the Word. Well, people won't think I'm showing them love. I think you're showing them compromise if you don't do this. And according to the Word, you are. Oh, my. Think of it, children. Yet, count him not as an enemy. This is the true spirit and which true discipline should be administered in the body. I wonder if we would not be farther along spiritually if we would carry out the discipline of the church, just like in a family. Many of you let your children go and go and go and go and let them do whatever they wanted to do. And then whenever they get older, you think they're going to let go of that? If you don't start disciplining them when they are young and keep them under that disciplinary hand, they'll become so rebellious you won't be able to do one thing with them. And then you bring them to church and then they get saved. Well, oh my, they're saved. Everything will be different. No, it won't. They'll still contend with your raising of letting them do whatever they wanted to do. We don't discipline our children to be mean or hateful or contrary. No more than any true servant of God disciplines the church out of hatred or anger. Is that right, ministers? Or strife. But because we need it as the people of God. Oh, Brother Donnie, when am I going to get to a place I don't need no more discipline? On the morning of the rapture. Amen. On the morning of the rapture, when you get a new body, you won't need no more discipline. But you will realize godly discipline led you to that rapture morning. Oh, hallelujah. That's how you got there, was by discipline of the Word. Oh, my. Count him not as an enemy. We're not to deal with a person like this as an adversary. We're not to deal with a person like this, even as if though they are an idolater or a blasphemer. Testing. 1, 2, 3. What are we to deal with them for? As a person that hopefully we can gain victory over this in their life. They will tell us that. There's no way for us to know that. Though shunned and threatened for excommunication, they are still admonished as a brother. Really, friends, when people get to this kind of state anyway, they're not our enemy. They're their own. Show me when people attack a church and people attack a ministry and a man stands on the right truth and has the right spirit and attitude. You show me one time he don't come out of that attack a better man. You show me one time that God won't bring things out of the Word under that attack that you never saw before, and it shows where God's approval is. Look what God's doing. Just look at what God is doing and open His Word. Look at Brother Branham, how he was attacked. And the more he become attacked, the more God come down and confirm the Word. That's why I believe with all of my heart is the message, people. If we'll line ourselves up with the Word of God, as this message becomes more and more attacked and under more pressure, we'll see the hand of God move among us. Hallelujah. We'll see His presence move among us. Do you believe that? He always comes when His children's under pressure. If we can have the right attitude and the right mentality and approach it the right way. Oh my. He is still a brother. Troublesome, unreasonable, hard-headed. But still a brother. Let's stand. Let's stand. We've got many more pages here, but I don't want to ruin your Father's Day dinner. What was some of y'all having? Hash? That's what you feel like you got when you come to church, huh? Oh, my. Lord, children, I want to be right, don't you? I want to be right with all of my heart before God. Hallelujah. Remember, as I mentioned it to you last night, Satan's tactic is the same as it's always been. Divide and conquer. Let me give you a very simple illustration before I let you go. People who live from the realm of the soul, they will connect to the God called ministry much more and in a much more effective way than people who live from the realm of the flesh and the spirit. They connect with them from the soul. And they know there's something there. That truth. It may be tough and it may be but they're connected to the soul, and they know that's the truth. People who live from the flesh and the spirit, they will connect with preachers and with people through the avenues of see, taste, feel, smell, hear, imagination, conscience, memory, reason, and affection. So then people who do nice things for them and say nice things, be a hypocrite, as big a hypocrite as they can be, but they always treat them nice. And what does that do? Connect to their affection and their spirit. Don't you understand the Catholic Church learned that years ago? Why do you think when the Catholic Church come into the desert Southwest, when they went into Mexico, that they start setting up missionaries and they start planting gardens and they start giving out corn and they start giving people shoes and giving people clothes? Why do you think they did that? They've learned, give people something. It moves on their affection. And if people live from that, they'll sit right and look at a man who preaches from the soul and lives from the soul, and they'll feel closer to that person who lives from the spirit than they will that one that lives from the soul. And this is how we're deceived sometimes by people. Because they flatter us and they give us this and they do this and that and the other. Oh, they can break the word right and left and we make excuse for them. Hallelujah. Oh my. I want you to ask yourself a question today. Lord, am I bewitched some way? Am I bewitched by someone? By something? Has some evil spirit got on somebody, or somebody at work, or somebody in church, or somebody that's trying to cause trouble or something or another? Has that demon rendered its anointing to a person and they're feeding me lies or feeding me false doctrine and error? Am I bewitched? Do I think I'm seeing something? In reality, it's an illusion because my eyes have been so captured by this bewitchment. In reality, it's not even there. But I think I see it. I think I feel it. I had a dream about it. Remember, God will never give you a dream or a vision or a feeling or a prophecy or a revelation contrary to this right here. If Brother Branham's dreams or visions or prophecies would have been contrary to this, I would not be a message preacher today. But to me, it's the only thing that I've ever heard and read in my life that makes this more understandable. Oh my. Folks that are leaving the message and saying, well, we got our Bible back. Oh, did you lose yours? I've had mine with me all the time. Well, we got our Bible back. In other words, what they're saying is they're going back to a book that they didn't understand before until they come to the message, and now they're going back to the same book that they still won't understand after they leave the message. Every text I take it from this. I preached 41, 42 years of my life. Every time I've ever stood and took a text and read from what? This right here. The doctrines I preach, I bring them right back to here. Why? This is God's book for us. The prophet of God never come to replace the Bible, but he come as a prophet of God, Harry, to make those things clear and rich to us that we might be restored back to the faith of the original apostolic fathers. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads together if you would today, saints. Lord Jesus, I thank you today for your precious word. Lord, only you know, Carol does a little bit, but only you know how sermons like this make me feel. They tear my heart out. Lord Jesus, I pray you would help each of us, Lord, to have a desire above all things to be right, to be true, to be genuine. We don't want to just be people of a profession, but we want to be people of a possession. Well, I believe the word. I believe every word. I believe every word. And yet things come up in our lives and it proves we don't believe every word because we don't act by it. Lord, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, one day we will judge the world. According to that same chapter, on down a few verses, we will judge angels. Lord, looking at from some of the decisions that we make now, it's easy to tell we're not quite there yet. We make decisions and call judgment on things and have half the truth or less. How could we judge an angel? How could we judge the world? Help us, Lord. Forgive me, Lord Jesus, of my shortcomings. Forgive me, Lord God. I wish I could repent myself out of this body and repent myself away from being immortal. But I can't. It'll take the change to do that. But Lord, I pray you'd take me, take this people. Use us, Lord. Help us to fall in line with your discipline. Lord, and help the people to understand and realize discipline is only there for those who disobey. If we obey, you don't just whoop up on your family just for the fun of it, to keep your muscles all built up. You're not a wife abuser. You don't kick your kids around. The only time you correct your children is when we need it. So we can minimize our correction by minimizing our failures. Oh, Lord, I desire not myself just to be one. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry I did this. Lord, I'm sorry I did that. Lord, I'm sorry I did that. Lord, forgive me for this. Forgive me for that. Forgive me for that. If your power is there to forgive me, somehow or another, I believe your power is there to help me not do it in the first place. I hope they can understand it, Lord. I don't want to just be a person, Lord, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. But Lord, I want my life to be turned into a testimony. Thank you, Lord, you spared me from that. Thank you, Lord, you helped me around that. Thank you, Lord, you helped me through that. Thank you, Lord, you helped me through that. I believe we'll be getting ready for a rapture when we can come into that spot. Lord Jesus, may you help us today. I pray for your message, children, around the world. This message covers every nation. Lord, it goes back to the tribes, as I've seen many of them that have no electricity. Lord, as I met some years ago, that before their conversion, they lived in holes in Tanzania. Holes in the earth and wear no clothes. Yet, Lord, as I stood there many years ago and give them little e-book things to those pastors, hallelujah, who stood there clothed and in the right mind, as it were, filled with the Holy Ghost, preaching the message. Lord, and some of the brothers in the African fields pedal a little bicycle, even out among those that still eat human beings. And they face the risk of their own lives, but something's got a hold of them, Lord. They're not just sitting back waiting for you to come. They feel like they've got to go tell their brothers. They go out among the Maasai. They go out among the Zulus. They go out among the different tribes. Thank you for them, Lord. Then, Lord, many of us are not called to do that, but Lord, may we be doing what we can. Lord Jesus, Florence Shakarian told Brother Branham one time, Brother Branham, I heard him say it the other day, said just riding up a vehicle, him and his wife and other people there in the car, and she said, Brother Branham, I fasted and prayed and fasted and prayed to cast out devils. And he turns and answers her, you was not called to do such. You were called to fast and pray for those who were called to cast out devils. So each of us have our part, Lord. Help us to find our part. Help these sheep to find their part. Their part is not trying to be the peacemaker when the pastor is administering discipline. Their part is not try to step out of their place and be the pastor or be a deacon or be a trustee or try to do that. Lord, help them to find their spot and stay there. Help me as a pastor to find my spot and stay there. Help each of us, Lord, to find our place. And may we work in the order or the rank of the Almighty God. Then we will be an invincible army. But if we allow the devil to come among us and divide us, he will defeat us. And Lord, it won't be me held accountable. It'll be wherever the fold broke. If it's this sheep or that sheep or another sheep. Because all I can do is tell them. It'll be up to them whether they do it. And they will have to stand and answer for a church that was divided. The devil tries to come in among Brother Homer Longoria's saints or Brother Tim Pruitt or Brother Mike Price or whoever it is. And the sheep allow it. Make the sheep to realize they'll have to stand that day and answer before you. Being responsible for every soul that could have been saved. Every person that could have been healed. Every person that could have been delivered under that man's ministry. But instead, they allowed the devil to use them to wreck a church. Oh, Lord, help us. Lord, I pray if I ever get to a place I get off the Word and I'd ever go to lead your people astray, take me to a premature grave, Lord. If I get stubborn and hard-headed and won't hear the truth, take me to a premature grave. Let a car run across the road and take my life. Let something happen to me, Lord. Don't let me lead your children off. Don't let me lead your children into false doctrine. Oh, Jesus. Help us today, Lord. Help us today, Lord. We love you, Lord. We want to be the sheep of your pastor. We want to find our rank up and about our Father's business, doing what we can do, Lord. Would you just turn, if you would, and lay your hand on that person standing by you. Would you just offer a word of prayer for them? Maybe they got a need in their body. Maybe oppression. Maybe a financial need in their home. Maybe it's their marriage. Children that's gone astray. Maybe they're a sheep that's bewitched. Who knows? Would you just offer a word of prayer for them? Heavenly Father, now as we turn to one another, Lord, we offer prayer. Lord, I offer prayer for this visible audience, but offer prayer for the invisible audience, which is many, many, many times greater than what we see here today. People all over the globe and different nations of the world that have already had their services in Norway, already had their services in Africa, New Zealand, Australia, and different parts of the world. And now, Lord, they've tuned into this. I pray in their living room, in their kitchen, on their smartphone, wherever it is. Lord God, may the presence of God, I pray, go to them there, Lord. May you minister to the saints, Father. Oh, Heavenly Father, we as your people, we admit today we're your sheep. We admit, Lord, that we're gullible sometimes. We admit sometimes, Lord, that we're easily led away. That's the nature of sheep. But Father God, we admit we have a great shepherd that is so loving and forgiving that there's tender with his heart open toward us. Help us today. May you minister to the needs of your children as they have their hands laid one upon the other. Those that are sick, those that are oppressed, those that are, God, that's got wayward children, wayward husband, wayward wife, whatever it is, Father. In the name of Jesus, may the Spirit of God, I pray, right now as we're praying, oh, Lamb of God, I pray, internationally, globally, around the world, as saints have their head bowed, may the presence of God come into their office, come into their home, come into their car, into their room, wherever they're sitting there, Lord. May you minister to their need, I pray, Father. Grant it, Lord God. In Jesus' name. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Think about what you're saying now. Where he leads this bride, I believe she'll follow. With him all. Are you willing, children? If he leads you to correction? If he leads you to an altar of repentance? What if Jesus needs to break your leg one time because you're straying away? Are you willing? But what if he uses these hands? Can you trust him enough, Brother Jim? Can you trust me enough as your pastor? That if Jesus himself supernaturally don't come down and do it, that if he would take my hands and snap your leg, can you do it? Or would you get angry and mad and upset? Or would you say, lead me, Lord? Will you lead me, Lord? I'll follow. Don't you understand what's supposed to happen when a shepherd breaks sheep's legs? Them sheep are supposed to hang around. And that shepherd is supposed to be able to take them up into his arms and comfort them and help them. They're not supposed to leave and go somewhere else. And then try to take that and explain it to another preacher. Explain it to another church. Once again, they broke the word by their stubbornness. How can that shepherd who broke their leg ever heal their leg when they don't come back? It makes no sense. Satan has only got them in a worse shape than they were before. You understand, children? If God calls me to break your leg, God will call me to help heal you. I'll tell you one thing. Have you ever had to do it? I have. There's people sitting right here today who have had to break their legs. But they were smart enough to know and had enough confidence to trust. And they'd come hobbling up to me. And they'd climb right up in my arms. And I was able, by the grace of God, to bring them back to healing. And it formed a bond between me and them that is as eternal as the Lord God is Himself. Right? Why? Because it does something there. It does something. No devils in hell can separate it. Oh, hallelujah. Let's sing it together. Where you lead me, Lord. If you lead me to correction. If you lead me, Lord, in disappointment. If you lead me, Lord, where my friends turn away. I'll follow. Brothers, come pray. Where He leads me, I will follow. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus.
With him, prayer lunch.
Oh God, amen. Yes, Lord.
And renew my spirit within me.
Lean in now, children, with all your hearts. Hallelujah. Amen.
From this place today, may we leave with this in our very hearts and our souls. We need you more, Lord Jesus, than the earth needs the rain. We need you, Lord, more, oh hallelujah, more than all creation, more than it needs the sunshine. How the earth would become bleak, no doubt, in a matter of weeks if the sun were not to shine upon her. If she would pull out of her orbit and we would become cold and dark and black. But yet, we need you more than that. Lord Jesus, may you go with us now. May we take these things on our hearts. May we ponder them, Father. May we lay them up. May the folks make a note of these services, Lord. And may they realize these things that we're hearing will be of use in the future. They will be for future use for us. These things we are hearing can be able to help us in the years to come in dealing with battles and problems and troubles, because you speak to us. Because you love us. Go with us now, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name. God bless you, saints. I'll see you, Lord willing, again Wednesday night. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That means it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Praise be to God. Amen. Hallelujah. He created me a clean. God, you dismiss and renew a right. sin me again. Create in me a clean heart, Lord. Praise God. Oh my God.